Let us all turn to the chapter that we have been reading from the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and the 8th chapter. Verse 12, describing the action of Moses, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And again at verse 30, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron, and his garments, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. Let's ask for the help of the Lord, keeping our Bibles open. Lord, do draw near and speak to every one of us. Prepare our hearts. Remove from our thinking altogether those things that belong to the world and to everything in it. Turn these hearts of ours unto Thee. O Lord, we remember well that time in our lives when we were dead in sins and far away from Thee. Our whole lives were monopolized by the world. We praise Thee too for the coming of the Holy Spirit, convicting us of our sins, showing us the emptiness of the world, creating in our hearts a need of Christ, drawing us eventually to His feet. Do, Lord, send forth Thy Holy Spirit today. Open up the book of God to our souls, and grant to the one who speaks the power, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that he may speak well of Christ the Lord. Give wisdom in the understanding and in the declaration of Thy word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Leviticus is maybe not the favorite book in the Bible for many. And yet this book of Leviticus is characterized by the words that stand at the head of chapter 8. If you have your Bible open, if you will give attention to the first verse, very short in itself. This verse, along with others of similar nature, will characterize the book of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Leviticus contains more words from the mouth of God than most other books in the Bible. It is a book, therefore, of consuming interest. And even if we do not understand everything in it at first, we will find that there is a joy, there is a blessing in going back again and again to its pages. Let us try and help you today with the book of Leviticus. Much of what is taught in these chapters of Leviticus is typical. That is to say, Leviticus is just a picture book. In the earthly, we see the heavenly. The types of the Old Testament, the types in the book of Leviticus, are just like parables. Parables brought to life. As I think you'll know, the parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, the types of the Old Testament may be called an earthly picture with a heavenly meaning. I therefore turn you to this picture book of the Old Testament. When we look at these pictures, you may say, well, what kind of pictures are in Leviticus? What's the subject in these pictures? The subject is Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the mediatorial work of the Savior. We see the Lord Jesus wounded and suffering for our sins. We learn in these types and shadows of His rising again from the dead. It is in these words, too, that we will be reminded of his coming again. Just as we read in the letter to the Hebrews, as a congregation this morning, the law, namely Leviticus, is a book filled with shadows of things to come, or as I have put it to you, just a picture book showing us pictures of Christ. An earthly picture is in Leviticus then. An earthly picture with a heavenly meaning. Now the subject in Leviticus chapter 8 is the setting apart of Aaron and his sons to the service of God. And there are words that come up again and again with interest in this chapter. Words like consecration. If you go to verse 22, you'll read that one of the rams of sacrifice is given the name the Ram of Consecration. Or again in verse 33, ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. This is important. The subject in Leviticus 8, as I'm saying, is the setting apart of Aaron and his sons to the service of God. This setting apart is described as a consecration. And for 7 days, Aaron and his sons are to abide in the courts of the Lord's house. 7 days, the length of a week, seven being the number of perfection or of completion. The message in Leviticus chapter 8 pertaining to the setting apart to the ministry of Aaron and his sons is one of consecration, entire consecration. They must spend the whole of the time in the courts of the Lord's house, day and night. They are to be in the presence of the great King. We'll think then of consecration. When we read about the anointing upon Aaron, let us consider his consecration. Then there's another word in verse 12. As Aaron is set apart to the service of God, this is the word sanctify. And once more, this occurs a number of times in the chapter, sanctification. And again in verse 12, the word anointing appears. Here are three words then in the chapter, all to do with the setting apart of Aaron and his sons to the service of God. Consecration, sanctification, anointing. What do these words mean to you? And while there may be slight differences in meaning between consecration, sanctification, and anointing, yet it must be said, all these words go together. They all have relation to the experience of Aaron and his sons when they're set aside unto God and to the service of the sanctuary. And every Christian has to learn about dedication. The Christian must learn to set himself apart unto God. The Christian has to be sanctified. The Christian certainly needs the anointing of God upon him. When Aaron passed through this experience, along with his sons, was consecrated to God in this very particular way, when he was sanctified publicly, the anointing of the sacred oil upon him, Aaron from that time on was a man apart. He was a man apart from all others. He was different. He was consecrated. He was sanctified. He had the anointing of God on him. And the Christian will learn many valuable lessons in Leviticus 8. For the child of God is to be different. The Christian ought to be different to those who are in the world. When the Lord saves a sinner by his grace, part of the purpose of God in saving that person is to make him different. He's not to be the same as the world. He should be a man apart from all others, because he should be a person consecrated to God. He is to be a man apart, a man different to all others, because he's sanctified by the presence of the Lord. And he ought to be a man apart from all others, different to everybody else, because the secret anointing of God is upon him. These are days of such coldness and vagueness that it seems the easiest thing for the Christian to merge into anonymity. He can blend in with the world without being different. It would be true, indeed forthright, to confess that some Christians want this to be so. There are some Christians today who do not want to be different. They do not want to stand out from the world, lest they become exposed to ridicule and shame. They do not want to be different. They want to blend into society. They're trying to convince themselves that the best way they can live the Christian life and the best way they can please the Lord is just by blending in with the world around them. But this is not the purpose of God. The Lord saved you that he would separate you unto his name. The Lord saved you to make you different. Thus, if your present standard of life is altogether contrary to this principle that I'm expounding, you are adopting a style of life that is contrary to the mind of God. You're flying in the face of God. You're living outside the will of God. For God calls you to be different by holy consecration, by sanctification, by the anointing of God. It is God's purpose to cause you to stand out altogether apart from the rest of men. I have said that these words, consecration, sanctification, anointing, go together. For some of you, they may be rather strange terms. Let me try and explain them. By consecration, I mean devotion to God, where the Christian will surrender himself totally to the will of God. The Christian is to be a surrendered man. Now that lies in the meaning of the word consecration. Aaron and his sons, in being set apart for the sanctuary, are first of all consecrated. Consecrated to God. This is why for 7 days, day and night, they're to stay in the sanctuary. They're not to return home. They're not to mingle with the people. They are to understand that in being set apart from this day on, things will never be the same again. It's a great thing to be saved. It's a great thing to know the Lord, to have him as your Savior and your Counselor. One of the purposes that God has for you is to set you apart as a testimony to his name. The Christian must be consecrated to God, that is to say, devoted to the Lord, entirely surrendered to God, that his will may be performed, that his will may be fulfilled in his life. Then there comes sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Well, sanctification means to be set apart for a holy purpose. You see, a person could be separated from the rest of men without any transformation. A person could be different to everybody else, but instead of being different for good, he could be different from everybody else for evil. There are people who have stood out in history, different from the rest of men, characterized by their wickedness. These are people then who stand out in the midst of the nations. They stand out because they're set apart unto wickedness. But with the Christian, in his sanctification, he is set apart unto God for a holy purpose. He is set apart unto God never to be the same again. That in his dedication, in his commitment, the transforming grace of God may appear in his ways. That's sanctification, set apart for a holy purpose. And I come to the anointing. And the anointing consists of the flask of oil being taken and poured upon the person, so that that oil is upon him from head to toe, signifying the descent of the Holy Spirit upon him, enabling him to do the work God has for him to do. All the Christian is taught his own personal, his peculiar need for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. His life is as nothing. His testimony is as nothing unless the Spirit of the Lord abides with him. And what is our joy, our strength, our faith, our life, if all of this does not stem from the person and the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The Holy Spirit rests upon the Christian. The anointing of God is to be experienced by the Christian in a very definite way, that he may be different from others. All right then, we have said the subject in Leviticus 8 is a very interesting one. Aaron and his sons are set aside for the service of the sanctuary. In this experience of being set aside, they are consecrated, they are sanctified, they are anointed. Now, Aaron and his sons, in type, picture the Lord Jesus and those who love him. This is a family situation, Aaron and his sons. I have said Leviticus is a picture book, an earthly picture with a heavenly meaning. When we look at Aaron, we're going to think of Christ. When we look at Aaron's sons, we'll think of all of those who are brought into the family of God, who are like God's children, who are therefore to be consecrated, who are therefore to be sanctified, who are therefore to carry the anointing of God on them, making them different from all other peoples. Christian is to be distinctive in his walk. He is to have a testimony that he knows Christ. He should be different through knowing the Savior. Here then is a picture for us to look at. Now last Lord's Day we talked about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing upon Christ. We did indicate too that all Christians as members of his body were anointed in him, that everything we have and everything we ever will be, we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go to some of the lessons in Leviticus chapter 8. Now that we've shown you the subject of the chapter, we've had a look at the picture, let's try and learn some of the lessons that are here. The setting apart of Aaron and his sons in consecration, in sanctification, and for the anointing was endowed with the greatest importance, as you'll see by looking at verse 3. The instruction of the Lord is, "And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Before ever Aaron and his sons were set apart unto God, there was a commandment given through Moses to all the families in Israel. The entire congregation was to assemble themselves at the door of the tabernacle. This setting aside of Aaron and his sons was not done quietly, but it was done before all of the fathers and mothers, all of the boys and girls making up the congregation of Israel. They had to take note of this awesome ceremony. The people were assembled at Sinai. You could imagine the plains there in the desert of Sinai. All the tents of Israel set in careful array. In the background there, the towering peaks of Sinai itself, where just a little while before, the fire of God had burned and the whole place had shaken with the presence of God. And now, under the shadow of those same mountain peaks, the people of God have gathered to witness another spectacle, the setting apart of these men unto God. And that conveys to us just how important this occasion really is. Let's see what happens in the ceremony. First of all, verse 6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. What's the first requirement in any man's life if it is in his mind to approach unto God. What's the first requirement? What is the first act of service in the setting apart of Aaron and his sons? Why, verse 6 says that they were washed with water. No man can stand in the presence of God unclean as he is of himself without first of all being washed and made clean. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is why no man can go to heaven as he is. It is altogether impossible, impossible for a guilty, vile sinner to depart this life and to go into the presence of a holy God and stand in the presence of a holy God and live in the enjoyment of his presence forever. Oh, first of all, the program is, let him wash and let him be made clean. David the psalmist said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, the psalmist elsewhere says, who shall stand in the presence of the Lord? Who shall ascend into his holy hill? He that hath clean hands, he that hath a pure heart. There must first of all be the washing. And this washing, you'll observe, is done in the presence of all the congregation. Some of us may be ready to admit that we're sinners. Some of us may be willing even to say, yes, there is need for cleansing. I need to wash my entire being, my hands, my feet, representing the whole man. I do sense some need of cleansing, but I don't want anybody to know about it. I don't want anybody to find out about it. Let me say, the first lesson appearing in this chapter is that the cleansing had to take place in sight of the assembled congregation. You will have to represent yourself as a sinner, as a guilty, lost sinner in the sight of God, if you ever mean to obtain the cleansing which he provides. The Bible speaks about confessing Christ. And some of us, as I have said today, wish to blend in with a certain kind of anonymity with the world. We do not want to establish a testimony. We do not want to appear different in any way. We want to be like the rest. But that's not possible if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. That's not possible if you're going to start out for heaven. Let me emphasize that. It's not possible if you're going to start out for heaven. There must needs be a washing and a cleansing. Now the scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the sinner must confess Christ publicly, unashamedly, before men. Then there's another thing in this ceremony. Verse 7. And he put upon him the coat, girded him with the girdle, clothed him with the robe. You must have noticed, as we read the verses in this chapter, verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9, in fact there are the three verses, that the description of the dress of Aaron, the description of the dress of his sons, is given in a very particular fashion. The coat, the girdle, the robe, the ephod, the girdle of the ephod, the breastplate, those strange words, the Urim and the Thummim, the mitre upon his head, the golden crown, that holy crown that he wore, of which the scripture speaks in verse 9. Didn't it strike you that the articles of dress were very detailed? It must have done. The book of Leviticus is a picture book. Earthly pictures with a heavenly meaning. And God's talking about those who are in his family, those who have an inheritance in heaven, and he's saying, first of all, they are those who are washed. Then secondly, they are those who have put on a new attire. They are dressed in the garments of righteousness. it will be clear that these men, although they were dedicated to God and sanctified and anointed, that they could not dress in the way that they themselves chose. It was not left to Aaron to decide what he would put on. It was not left to his sons for them to decide what they would wear. Every article of attire is laid out for them by the Lord. From head to toe, they are adorned in garments which are elsewhere described as garments of glory and beauty. How essential it is for you to put on Christ. There's a parable which tells us of a man who did not have on the wedding garment. He was suitably dressed, he imagined, for the occasion of the wedding banquet. He looked as well as anybody else, he reasoned, but he did not have on the wedding garment. And some of us may say, well, I have put on good apparel, I have a good reputation, a good name. Oh, you must put on Christ. If you will, let me read to you from Psalm 132. This psalm has a couple of verses in it describing this scene at the consecration of the high priest and his son. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, first of all, verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. Psalm 132, verse 9. Now the clothing of the priests of God is described in this verse. Their clothing represents righteousness, so that the sinner comes into the presence of God, first of all, to be washed, to have his uncleanness put away. Then he will be adorned with garments of glory and beauty. The Christian is clean on the inside and on the outside. As the chapter in Leviticus describes. Psalm 132, verse 16. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Now, this is a marvelous verse, because, as you can picture the scene, the whole congregation is assembled round the door of the tabernacle. The congregation are described here in the psalm as the saints. And Aaron and his sons are to be clad with the garments of glory and beauty, like the Christian putting on Christ. Think of this, that the dress of the Christian, as it were, and here I'm speaking spiritually, the dress of the Christian is Christ. He must put on Christ so that when others look at him, he'll see in those garments of beauty and glory the likeness of the Savior. Put on Christ, the New Testament says. And Christ is then our dress, our garb, that when others look upon us, they see Christ in us. That's how the Christian is to appear. Of course he's different. Of course he's different. The ungodly man does not have Christ upon him. He carries the stamp of the world on him. And sometimes he carries the stamp of sin on him. But the Christian is to be different. He's washed on the inside. And on the outside, he has put on Christ. That ours who are standing around looking upon him may admire the grace of God. That they may see something of Christ adorning him. All the majesty of the greatness of God. The others see Christ in you. Now, as I say, Leviticus 8 is just a picture of heavenly things. And the garments of beauty and glory in which Aaron is dressed is symbolic. These garments are symbolic. And in Psalm 132, verse 16, the symbol is interpreted. I will clothe her priests with salvation. And the word for salvation in the Old Testament is one and the same with the derivation from which we get the name Jesus. For the name Jesus means Savior, salvation. And the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew roots of the Old Testament, from this very term that means salvation. Think of this. If you replace the word salvation then with the word Jesus, you have it. Remember that the name Jesus comes from the very same Hebrew root in the Old Testament, as does the word salvation. The words are therefore in some degree interchangeable. The Savior and His salvation. And the verse would then read, I will also clothe her priests with Jesus. That's it. I will put Christ upon them. Oh, how precious it is to be different. I want to be different. I want to be different from the world. If it means by being different and not only washed and consecrated and sanctified and anointed, but I have Christ upon me for my dress, that when others look upon me, they may see Christ. And each one of these garments speaks of Christ and His work. Only we could not elaborate on that message at this time. Let us go a little further. In verse 12, there comes the anointing. And we've spoken about the sacred anointing of the Holy Spirit resting upon Christ. How essential it is for the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon you, to keep you right, to help you love the Lord, to help you be what you should be. And can I notice in closing part of this anointing, as it's described in verse 23 and 24, do you see that part of the anointing concerned the application of the blood? How Moses took the blood of the sacrifice when he came over to Aaron, he put that blood upon the tip of his right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. The same thing was done with his sons. They were anointed men. They were different because they had the application of the blood to their person. They carried the mark of the blood. And someone looking on them, there even a child in the congregation, but standing yards away, could see that Aaron was different and that his sons were different from the rest of men because on his ear there was the mark of the blood. And on his hand there was the mark of the blood. And on the toe of his foot there was the mark of the blood. Oh, the stamp of the sufferings of Christ is upon the Christian, upon all that he is, upon the whole man from head to toe. He belongs to the Lord. That's consecration. Oh, you're saying today, my every faculty and all my powers belong to the Lord, purchased by the blood of the Lamb on Mount Calvary. My ear must belong to the Lord, that my ear may hear only His voice. Oh, the ear of the Christian is important. Let me address everyone in the congregation. I do not know for what purpose you have been lending your ear in the week that's passed, but the ear is a channel of communication, and we hear everything that's going on around us, everything that belongs to the world, and much of what may come to the mind may not have the stamp of the blood on it. It may not be clean, it may not be wholesome, it may not be pure, but God says for the Christian, he's to be different in what he hears. He is to listen for the voice of God, because on his ear he carries the mark of the blood. What about his hand? He's not to do iniquity. Now that his hand carries the mark of the blood, his hand is to be different from the hands of other men, because his hand bears the mark of the blood. What about his feet? His feet are not to carry him in the paths of iniquity. But his feet now belong to the Lord with the stamp of the blood upon them. The Christian, as the whole man, belongs to the Lord. Thus he's anointed by the sacred oil, symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to set him apart for the service of God, to set him apart as a Christian. May the Lord bless this His word to all our hearts. We'll turn today to our hymn book, to hymn 543. I love to hear the story which angel voices tell. I once the King of Glory came down on earth to dwell. I am both weak and sinful, but this I surely know: the Lord came down to save me because He loved me so.